Good to be here this morning. It's a blessing that we have to come to God's Word, and I pray that it will challenge us today. There's a lot going on in our culture, in our world, and we need strength from one another and from His Word. So one of the things that I do here, I'm the equipping pastor, and Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 13 calls the pastors to be the equippers of the saints. And so I hope today we get a picture of that in the early church. My hope is as we look at Acts 6, 1 through 7 today, that we will see this in the proper context of the whole book. We have been doing this series called Going Viral, and we are challenged this morning to yet again see the early church going viral. And so we want to try to understand Acts 6, 1 through 7 in its proper context. To begin, I want to share a story with you this morning about Adolf Hitler during World War II. He commanded all the religious institutions to unite during World War II so that he could control them. Well, among this group was a group called the Brethren. Half of this church complied and the other half refused to comply. In almost every family of the group that failed or refused to comply, there was somebody that was martyred in a concentration camp. And when the war was over, there was lingering feelings of bitterness between the two groups. The church leaders of both groups realized that this could not continue on for it to be a healthy thing, so they retreated together to begin to pray. They prayed and they sought God's heart. The one side that had compromised repented, and the other sought forgiveness for their bitterness. And Francis Schaeffer, the great author, he was told of this incident by somebody who was there. And he asked the question, what did you do then after you prayed and God worked? And the reply was, we were just one. As they confessed their hostility toward one another, God did an amazing work in their heart and brought unity. Love filled their hearts. And shouldn't that be the picture of the church? A place where love is ministering to one another, and ultimately that love is a illustration of Christ's work in our hearts to those who do not know Jesus. So this morning, I want to ask you, are you part of the solution in the church? Whether you are involved in the church as a volunteer or a leader, or you just come on Sunday, are you part of the solution? Let's read Acts 6, 1 through 7. I'm going to read, just follow along. Acts 6, 1 through 7. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Lord, as we dive into Acts in the Going Viral series, Lord, help us to understand your word. Lord, help us catch a vision for what it means to be people of faith, true followers of Jesus. Help us, Lord, as we come to your word today. Encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we are going to look at the difficulty, the solution, the purpose, and the result. So if you follow along on the bulletin, you have it already. The difficulty, the solution, the purpose, and the result. So let's start with the difficulty. We see here in Acts 6:1, a difficulty arising in the church. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And so the church is growing. The Spirit's alive. We've been looking at all the things going on in the book of Acts, and it's amazing to see what God is doing. But two areas that we really see the Spirit working is in the quality of the believers and the quantity of believers. We see the quality of believers in Acts 2:42, and they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, so much to the point that they're acting out their faith in ways that are radical. They're giving up their possessions to help those in need. We see further in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, we see further this quality demonstrated, and the believers were one in heart and soul. And all throughout this book, we've seen that the number of disciples are increasing. This word disciple is an important word, because when we see the word disciple in the Bible, we might gloss over it, but really what that means is a wholehearted follower of Jesus. A wholehearted follower of Jesus. Not somebody who just was at a church service or at a crusade and raised their hand and prayed a prayer. No, these people have come to Jesus, they've repented of their sins, and they're giving up their lives, and in some cases, literally giving up their lives to follow Jesus. At very least, they're giving up a lot of their comforts, their social relationships. The second thing we see is the quantity of believers increasing. We see here in this slide, in Acts 2:41, it says that there were added about 3,000 souls. 2:47, and the Lord added to the number, day by day, those who were being saved. Acts 4:4, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. And then in Acts 5:14, and more than ever, believers were being added to the Lord, multitudes of both women, men and women. And now today in Acts 6:1, we see now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number. So we see this church starting in Jerusalem, and it's exploding in numerical growth. And so this is presenting some challenges. The church is growing, and they're having some growing pains. But on the positive side, there's numerical growth. On the negative side, there's some attacks. Satan doesn't want this church to succeed. So some commentators have pointed to the persecution, the distress that the church is experiencing in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 5, there's deception. And now we come to Acts 6:1. Division. So the numerical growth is presenting some challenges, growing pains, and now there's division between the Hellenistic Jews and the native Hebrews. A little bit of background here. We have the Christian faith growing out of Judaism, and there were people coming to Jerusalem in that time for several reasons, because of Jewish feasts and holidays and festivals. There were people that were spending their last days in Jerusalem, the city of God. And they were bringing with them their Greek culture. And so when the Holy Spirit came and the church started, the church still had some of these tensions, these divisions between them culturally. John MacArthur says that some of the racial and cultural hostility carried over into the church. So language, cultural, ethnic background, these people have been putting their faith in Jesus Christ, and now as Christians, there seems to be a legitimate reason that they have to complain, or maybe not to complain, but to feel like they've been discriminated against. And this problem is manifesting itself in how the widows are being served. We've all heard the news this week of racial hostility that's turned to death. In no way is the first century church experiencing this kind of violence amongst itself, but there's something important here that this division could result in spiritual death if it's not dealt with. And there's a choice. How are they going to respond to the church? How's the church going to respond to this problem? The church was obviously practicing some benevolence in Acts 2:45 and Acts 4:32 through 37. We see the church is carrying out benevolent ministry. How this is being administered, it really seems to be the problem. And it's coming to a head. We can all relate to divisions at some level. Maybe we've heard stories about churches dividing, or maybe we've experienced that ourselves. I grew up in a church who had a pastor for a long time, and when that pastor retired, the new guy coming in, you can probably fill in the blank, he couldn't live up to the reputation, and he didn't do things. He preached longer, and he challenged people to reach out and share their faith, and people didn't want that. And so division was starting to happen in the first century church. We need to be careful here that we don't idolize the church in Acts. We've heard people say before that, oh, if we could get back to the first century church. It wasn't perfect. We need to take some application here. We need to be alert. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 challenges us to be sober in spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We need to not seek our own advantage. Philippians chapter 2, Jesus becomes our example of humility. Jesus, though he was God, he had every right to not suffer. He could have pulled the God card and said, I don't do that kind of stuff. I don't wash feet. I don't go to the cross. But no, he didn't seek his own advantage. But he became a servant. We're called to have this same attitude. If we're going to avoid this kind of division, we need to love one another. John chapter 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love becomes the mark of the Christian faith. Surely in the world we expect people to be divided and divisive over racial issues, but in the church, not so. We should love one another. We should love one another. And in that, how we treat one another, despite our backgrounds, despite all of the differences that we might have, how we love one another becomes a witness to the world. Another point of application is that there is a process for confronting things that bother us. We see here that the Hellenistic Jews were starting to complain There is a process. Matthew 18, 15 through 35 talks about the process that we should go through in addressing an offense. The last point I would make is for us to seek first His kingdom. Matthew 6, 33. When we're so focused on the mission, it has a way of keeping things in perspective. The little petty differences and struggles that we have stay in focus, in the right perspective, in the right place. I always use the illustration of in the foxhole. The people aren't complaining about the size of the meal rations, right? I mean, they're focused on the mission. They're focused on the job at hand, survival. No one in church is perfect. No individual is perfect. We need to seek forgiveness and reconciliation. Romans 12, 17 through 19 says, do everything that's within your power to live at peace with one another. So as we look at Acts chapter 6, the apostles are given this challenge, this division that's starting in the early church. They could have made one of two crucial decisions, negative decisions. They could have said, it's not important. We're not going to focus on this small complaint. We'll just let it work itself out. Or they could have went to the extreme and got super involved and become micromanagers and doing every detail. Both would have been tragic. So what did they do? What was the solution? Now, we're making observations of Acts chapter 6. I'm not offering definitive step-by-step, here's how we deal with conflict in the church. Remember when I preached a few weeks ago, we need to know the difference in reading the book of Acts between the descriptive nature of this book and the prescriptive nature of it. It's history. Luke, the author of Acts, is teaching us what the church did and how they responded to certain issues. And sometimes we take descriptive and make that prescriptive. We need to be careful here to look at the principles. Well, what do we see they did? What was the solution? We see in verse 2 that they summoned the congregation. In verse 3, they delegated selection to the people. They got those who are struggling involved in the solution. And verse 3, they gave a list of qualifications. 7 men, good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. And then we see that the congregation found a solution, this solution commendable, and they selected 7 different individuals and brought them before the apostles, and the apostles laid their hands, a way of ordaining and affirming the Spirit's work, and they prayed for these people in verses 5 and 6. How can we apply this to our lives here at Findlay E. Free? In the early church, we see the apostles. The apostles are a unique group of people. Sometimes we tend to look at these people or the apostles as and equate them to elders in the church. Well, I think that's somewhat dangerous. We have our elders meetings on Tuesday nights. We don't get together and write scripture in those elders meetings. We are seeking to take God's word and apply it to Findlay Evangelical Free Church. The apostles are unique in that regard. Some people will look at this and say, well, here's your first set of deacons. Well, again, we don't necessarily know from this text that these 7 men continued this work throughout the early church, but it gives a model. It gives a model. We see here clearly a distinction between a teaching role and a serving role, a teaching ministry and a serving ministry. So we can look at the lists in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you can see lists for deacons and elders and how those roles are divided and what they do. And so here at our church, we have elders who focus more on oversight and shepherding and teaching, and we have deacons that focus more on the day-to-day buildings and grounds and more servant type of ministry. And so we pull from this more of a perspective, a principle of teaching and serving. I think a couple points of application is that we need to understand roles and calling. Sometimes in our culture, roles are equated to a person's worth. So a person who is up front is worth more as a person. That's not biblical. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gives us a picture that all parts of the body are vital. So whether you're a greeter or a usher or a person that works in the nursery or the connection center, or you're teaching a community group, they're all vital roles within the church. The second thing is there's a standard for Christians as well as leaders. There is a standard that we're called to live by. We see these men, they're good in their reputation. They're full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. We need to live holy lives. So this leads us to our third point, the purpose. Why did they say, okay, we're not going to get involved in this. We're going to appoint these seven. For what purpose? Well, verse 2 says, so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Now, the point of caution here is that the apostles aren't saying, we're too good for that. We don't serve tables. That's too lowly for us. That's not the attitude that they have here. The attitude is one of purpose, of calling. They're not called to serve tables. Their calling is the ministry of the word. John Stott states, the apostles were not too busy for ministry, but busy with the wrong ministry. So what would our faith look like if the apostles got sucked into the ministry of serving tables? What if John was busy serving tables? Would we have the book of John, or 1 John, 2 John, or 3 John? What if Peter was so overwhelmed with the widows that he didn't have the opportunity to write 1 or 2 Peter? Or what if Paul would have gotten into this so much that he couldn't have went on his missionary journeys? We wouldn't have much of the New Testament. It wasn't about doing one ministry over the other in the sense that one was more important in issue of pride. It was about calling. They were called to the word ministry. So what is this word ministry? The apostles didn't have the New Testament yet, but what did they have? They had the scriptures, and they had been with Jesus. This was a key time in history where the Old Testament was now more clear. Jesus had come. In their minds, it was starting to make sense. All this was coming together. It was of utmost importance that they were sharing their experiences with Jesus. That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy, he admonishes Timothy. He says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. They were focused on the word ministry. Another reason they were focused on the word ministry is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God was powerful. And for them to give up that calling would have been detrimental to this early movement. Tim Keller states in his book entitled Preaching, do we as communicators of the Bible truly know that it carries God's own authority and power? If we do, we will be more focused on unfolding its insights than on using it merely to support our own. We are called to know the Word of God, to teach the Word of God. Sometimes I've heard people ask the question, and I've been guilty of this myself, how does this passage make you feel? That's not really the question. The question is, what does it say? What is God's Word saying? Do I use the Word of God and bend the Word of God to validate my lifestyle? Or do I come to the Word of God and it changes me? It changes me. I don't change it to fit my life. I'm broken by the Word of God. J.I. Packer writes, "We cannot arrive at a true understanding of God's Word by detaching texts from their context to find personal meaning in them and feeding them into our own world of our private preoccupations and letting that world impose new senses on old phrases." Then he goes on to tell a story about a young seminary graduate. This man had committed to ministry in the northern part of England, and he'd given his word that he was going to take a church there. Well, in the meantime, an opportunity came for him to take a position at a prestigious university in the southern part of England. He really wanted this opportunity. It was a great opportunity for his career. And so this young pastor began to pray, searched the scriptures for God's leading and his will. And he came across Isaiah 43:6. And it says, "I will say to the north, give up." And he took it, oh, God must be speaking to me. And then he continued to read, and it says, "And to the south, do not withhold." And he realized at this point he was finding meaning in the text from his own life. He was taking his own situation and reading that into the text. That's not the context of that passage. So the ministry of the Word is us taking the Word in its proper context, the message of the gospel, and using that to apply to the life issues of people around us. We use the Word to do the ministry, not human solutions to spiritual problems. This means that we have to know the Word. We have to know the gospel. It means we need to be in the Word. But the Word needs power. The Word needs power. And where does that power come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. It says in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word." So the apostles connect prayer to the ministry of the Word. We can't read the Apostle Paul very long and not hear him praying for his congregations that he's ministering to. For example, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for all of you." Paul's always praying for the people he's writing to. E.M. Bounds wrote, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or more novel methods, but what the church needs is men. Men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer." And John Piper writes, "The minister of the Word must not choose between study and prayer. Study without prayer is the work of pride. Prayer without study is presumption." He goes on to say, this is what the Proverbs teach in Proverbs 2, 3 through 5. "If you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, that's prayer. And if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, that's study. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Word ministry needs to be connected to prayer. And that's why the apostles connect it in verse 4. If we're going to go viral, if we're going to go viral with our faith, we need to be people of prayer, because it's God that changes the hearts of people. We don't change people's hearts. So then we see the result. The result. In Acts 6:7, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Here we see two things increasing. We see two things increasing in this verse. The word of God kept on spreading. We see the increase in the word of God and the number of disciples. Isn't it interesting that in verse 2, what was at stake in verse 2? What was at stake was that the word of God was potentially going to be put on hold for the ministering of widows. But in verse 7, what is it that's spreading? The word of God. And as the word of God spread, the number of disciples, and remember, those disciples mean wholehearted followers, continued to increase. If the apostles would have given up the word ministry, would this increase have happened? I think not. So the word increased and the number of disciples. We almost get a sense here that the church is getting ready to explode and go global. And we're going to continue to read through the book of Acts, and we're going to see this outline unfold. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And look at the end of verse 7. Isn't it interesting? The way that Luke, the author of Acts, illustrates the increase in the church. Who does he use? Who was it that he illustrates this increase by saying that a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith? If you look at the first five chapters of Acts, you see the priests, really the first four chapters of Acts, you see the priests and the religious leaders trying to squelch this movement of the gospel. They're using manipulation, persecution, all kinds of things to try to squelch the gospel. Isn't it interesting that Luke says here that many of these priests now are becoming obedient to the faith? What can we take from that? We've been challenged to reach up in prayer, reach out in relationship, and reach in with the gospel. And the person that you might be praying for, the persons you might be praying for, you look at and they're like priests. They're hard-hearted. They're people that you think, I don't know how in the world this person's going to come to Christ. I don't know how they're going to come to Christ. A little sneak peek. We're going to get to Acts chapter 9. And there was a really hardened man named Saul at that point. He came to Christ. God can change the heart of the priests. He can break the heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. He can draw that person to Christ. So keep reaching up in prayer, out in relationship, and in with the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this passage and the challenge that it is. Lord, I'm one to stay focused on what you've called us to do. I pray that you would help us to do that. And dear God, help us to be people that aren't caught in the complaining and bickering, but dear God, help us to be focused on the mission, focused on what, dear God, is most important. Help us to go viral. In Jesus' name, amen.